I'd like you to take your scriptures this morning and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, in particular here in verse 4, because we have been going through the Beatitudes. And we are on the second of the nine Beatitudes that are here. We looked at the other one last week, you know, which is blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we discussed that. And today we're looking at this second beatitude, and they're building one upon the other. And Jesus says this. He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I looked up the word mourn as I was going through Scripture, and I found an interesting passage here. You don't have to turn there, but it's in the Psalms, and it's King David speaking of mourning. And he says, attend, and he's crying out to God in this Psalm, Psalm 55. And he cries to God, and he says, attend unto me and hear me. And then David says, I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. And so he is mourning because of the burdens that are coming upon him. And he says, my heart is sore pained within, and the terrors of death come upon me, and fearfulness and trembling come upon me, and horrors hath overwhelmed me. And then he says something very interesting, because when this mourning comes in, he has this natural response that every one of us has when grief and hard things come. He says, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. How many of us, when mourning and those trials come, you just want, boy, wouldn't it be great to just to escape them and fly away? And that's what he was saying here. Now, he recognized that God was going to be his source of strength in the midst of it. But we have this natural thing when we're facing sorrow and we're facing mourning that we really, none of us, I don't know anybody who really likes facing those things. And so we cry out like David, oh, Lord, if we could just escape this. But, you know, we can't because of the realities there. So when we face sorrow, we mourn and often cry for this release, or sometimes the sorrow can be because of disappointment, or it could be because of a tragedy, and we would love to have shelter. But then when we come back here, it's kind of interesting because when we look at the Beatitudes, I find them almost paradoxical. So the thing that we would want to flee from, Jesus says, happy or blessed are they that mourn. I mean, just the opposite of what the human intuition would want. We just want to flee away from something like that. In fact, this isn't something that the world would teach, because the world has the idea, it teaches that happiness is in pleasure, money, you'll find happiness, entertainment brings happiness, fame, and all the other things can bring happiness. And so the world teaches us to avoid pain, and yet Jesus says here, you know what, it's better that you and I mourn, for they shall be comforted. Keep your finger here in Matthew. Just go forward. Jesus said something else in the book of Luke. He is actually, either he did the Beatitudes in different places. You've got to remember, when Jesus would go city to city, like an evangelist would be, he would say the same message someplace else as well. And so he does the Beatitudes, and he's doing similar things in the Beatitudes here in Luke chapter 6. And look at verse 25. He says something very unique. Luke chapter 6, verse 25. He almost does the reverse. He says, woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh, for ye shall mourn and weep. Do you see the difference? Now he's saying, woe if you're laughing, because it's better for you, you shall mourn and weep. And the reality, if you connect the two together, happiness depends on what you're crying over. Let me say that again, or say it another way. Happiness depends on what you are crying about. If I'm crying about the sin in my life, this is what Jesus is getting at. If you and I are crying about the sin in our life, we should be happy. And the question is, you'd ask yourself, why would I be at least crying over or mourning over the sin in my life? Because it means that I'm taking sin serious in my life. That's one of the things that's taking place in our at least our culture today. People are not taking sin seriously in their life. Mourning over sin shows that I'm concerned about the sin or these sin issues that are taking place in me. If I'm laughing about the sin of my life, and you ever know some people that laugh about the sin that's going on or about the sin that they've done? Ah, I just did this. Well, you know, they're not taking sin seriously. You know what? That's a very serious problem. If we ignore sin, sometimes we see sin going on around or in our lives and we want to ignore it. And we don't want to deal with that. We want to flee from it. That's another serious thing. Jesus says here that blessed or happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. If I cry or mourn over my sin because I know how it's going to affect me, I know how my sin is going to affect others, I know how my sin is affecting my relationship with God and has broken this fellowship. Wow, when I understand those things, I should want to mourn because of this breach that has taken place. And as a result of it, I need to do something about it and repent. Hence, this is the point of what Jesus is talking about here in Luke, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, as well as that Luke 6 passage there. He's pointing that we should take sin seriously. And when we recognize that we should mourn over this, because when we do, it's going to lead us to repentance, that we're going to find deliverance from the things that are separating us from Him. One more passage you need to see, because it's not just something that Jesus says. I want you to go forward to 2 Corinthians. Apostle Paul writes about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 10, when you get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. He calls it another term. He uses godly sorrow. Let me read here. It says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." So in other words, when we recognize sin and we mourn over that sin, it's going to lead us to do something about that if we're really godly. Because we want to have this breach that has been broken before God and us. We want that thing fixed. Let me read verse 10 again. He says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Now, when the world sorrows over something, they're sorry they got caught. But they're not really sorry about this breach or this break that has taken place. Verse 11, "For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear ye, and what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revengeance." In other words, when this took place and they saw the sin that was going on amongst them, they dealt with it and they put it away from them. They mourned because they had this broken relationship with God and even the broken relationship with others. So that's the idea of what we're looking at here in Matthew. And go back to Matthew chapter 5 now to our passage and the Beatitudes. But this is what Jesus is referring to. He says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now remember, these Beatitudes are building one upon the other. The first Beatitude was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And remember what we were talking about last week was when you recognize that you are poor in spirit, and the word for poor was pakos, which literally means abject poverty. There is nothing that you have, totally destitute, totally bankrupt. When we recognize before God that we are totally bankrupt, there is nothing that we can offer Him. That is our first step toward a relationship with Him. Because remember, He says, for those that recognize theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the first step in moving forward. when we recognize that we're helpless and poor before God. The second step, as he goes into this, which we've just been looking at, is blessed are they that mourn, for theirs is, for they shall be comforted, is when we see not only our spiritual poverty, but then when we see this, we see what's going on in ourselves, and we see ourselves in view of how God sees us, and we see that we have this sin, and we're mourning of this broken relationship. The godly are going to want to reconcile this before God. I want you to see what happened with King David. Just go, keep your finger here in Matthew 5. Just go to Psalm 51. And it's amazing the examples that God's Word gives us. This is one of the examples of King David when he began to recognize what was going on in his life. And he saw the sin, this breach that came between him and God. And in Psalm 51, he goes and he says this in verse 3. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." And so he acknowledges, he sees the relationship that happened, this broken relationship between him and God, and he is now repenting before God. And he says, "I have sinned against you, Lord." It's the same idea of what the Lord is speaking about here. Blessed are they that mourn. Because when we examine our lives and we see how much our sin separates us from God and breaks that fellowship, now as believers, it's broken fellowship. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not just broken fellowship. It is that, but it's even more. It's you have no relationship with him until you come before him and realize there's no other way I'm going to be able to come to God except through Jesus Christ. And once we recognize there's the beginning of repairing the breach. And so if there's sin in your life and you're not concerned about it, you ought to really examine what's going on. However, if you're a Christian and you have sinned and you feel guilty, you know, that's a good thing when you sin and they feel guilt and bad. Do you know what that means? The Holy Spirit is doing a work in your life. But for Christians to go out and to do sin and not to feel that conviction, you know, you have already calloused your heart already. I mean, if we lie, there ought to be something that's going to come in and you're going to feel, "Oh, I can't believe I just did this." And mourning because we recognize not only you broke some fellowship with someone on this earthly level, but also you just broke fellowship with God. And there ought to be mourning over that and then repentance and desire to reconcile the things that we've done and so many other things that we might do. And so the good news is that when we feel this grief and this mourning, the Holy Spirit's doing its work in our lives because he brings conviction and because we've just grieved him. I find it interesting. There are 9 Greek words to describe sorrow. 9. The one is talking about this godly sorrow that we saw in 2 Corinthians. It literally is the most deepest kind of sorrow that someone can have. It's the kind of sorrow that you would have if you had a loved one die before you. And the deep sorrow. Because when there's godly sorrow, there's deep sorrow because you recognize this broken relationship that took place. And you recognize how there's a death in this kind of relationship. And you're mourning and grieving over it because you are separated. Boy, that should be the natural relationship. When we recognize that we have sinned, we've broken this fellowship, and we're going to do anything to repair this fellowship that has been broken. Go back, if you're not there, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. So, he says this, "Blessed are they that mourn, or happy are they that mourn." And then the latter part is, "For they shall be comforted." Now listen, the happiness that he's talking about here, that blessing or that happiness, doesn't come just because of the mourning, but it comes because now we're going to decide to do something about that. And as a result, when we go before God with the issues of our sin and we repent of those things, he says this, "For they shall be comforted." Interesting word, comforted, that he used here, parakaleo. If you know anything, paraclete. If you read through Scripture, one of the words that you'll see, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He is our paraclete. And so the Holy Spirit comes alongside. Not only are we purged of our sin, but the Holy Spirit comforts us, our paraclete. And he says, blessed are they that mourn, because when we're mourning and doing something about our sin or taking that U-turn, we now have this new relation or renewed relationship with God. And I'll tell you, then he comes and he comforts us. I'm going to take a little detour here now for a minute. Because I think we need to understand something about repentance. Because if you get to the point that you're sensitive of your sin, and you recognize there's this breach between you and God, some people can just stay there. And that's not God's intent. God wants us to have godly repentance as the result of this, that we're going to be reconciled with him. And as we go for what we call godly repentance, we need to understand something about the word repentance. Because it's not that you change your behavior. If you recognize you've done something wrong and you decide you're just going to change your behavior, that's not good enough. And by the way, that's not repentance. Repentance literally means to think differently. Let me say that again. To define or to parse the word repentance, it literally means to think differently. It means to change your mind. And so you need to change your mind first before you change your behavior, which comes second. Because what you think is what you're going to end up doing. So changing your behavior literally just means you're clothing something and you're trying to cover up, but it's not going to last. Now, let me give you an illustration. Imagine, these modern day aircraft, they fly from like New York to California. And you ever notice they have autopilot on most of the aircraft today. And so once they get up in the air, you know, they push the button and they put the aircraft on autopilot because they now have this pre-programmed flight plan. And so the captain can come out and he strolls down the aisles and he says hi and waves to people. They used to do that. I don't know if they do that anymore. I don't get on the aircraft anymore and terrorists blow them up now. But you know, they push that button and just autopilot. Now, when it's on autopilot, you can steer the aircraft. But, you know, it still has a GPS saying it's going to go to California. Now, you can turn all the way around and you can start heading toward Syracuse or you can turn it toward Florida. But you take your hands off the steering wheel again, what happens? It automatically recorrects and goes back onto the flight plan to California. Unless you change the flight plan or the thinking, you're going to go back and keep on doing over and over and over again the same thing. We have this GPS that is the nastiest thing in the world. I mean, when we go down to New Jersey, I do not like to go across the George Washington Bridge. Now, I program it because I want to go across the Tappan Zee Bridge and then down to George Washington. So often I get caught in traffic jams. Well, I'll tell you, it's great. It gets you down 684. And then once I don't take the turn from 684, I take 287, if I don't keep on going straight, all of a sudden my GPS starts screaming at me. And it starts reprogramming. And every single time it gets to the next section, it reprograms. And in the next section, it reprograms because I keep on passing. It keeps on wanting me to go across the George Washington Bridge. It is a nasty thing. But the point is this. That's what happens with us. If we don't change our thinking, you're going to be trying and working and working and working and working and failing and failing and failing until the thinking is changed. I want you to turn now, and I'm talking to believers here, but I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. God's word actually tells us this. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." To become more like Christ, we need to renew the mind. Renew our thinking. Our thinking needs to be biblical thinking. We need to see sin as God sees sin. And as we begin to see how awful the very things and how we have defiled this relationship with God, and when we see things biblically and we say, yes, that's true, and we start thinking biblically, boy, I'll tell you what, the next time we want to do that sin, we'll say, it's pollution. I don't want to do any part of that, because now you have changed your thinking. It will change your actions. Problem is, I think so many of us, we have our actions we change, but are thinking about it, well, I don't know. And we wonder why we don't find victory. We need to think biblically. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. The Apostle Paul says it again. He says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Now, let me tell you how you do this. The spirit of your mind is that you need to think biblically, so you need to put biblical facts and thoughts into your mind, the Word of God. And you have to allow the Holy Spirit to start applying these things. Listen, this is the grace of God. As He changes us inwardly through His Word, the washing and renewing of the Word of God as it works in our hearts, and it changes our thinking as we see things, we'll start seeing things God's way. One more I want you to, I think it's even clearer in this next one. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed." Notice he uses the word now in knowledge. As we put God's word and an understanding of God's word and who He is and how holy He is and what He wants in this life, and we begin to think the way that God thinks. So the next time you put on that movie through Netflix, and you see the things that are going on, and if you're thinking biblically, and you, some of these movies aren't so good, and you see the conduct and the words and the actions and the sights, you know, some of the Holy Spirit starts screaming and saying, "What are you doing? You're defiling your mind." I mean, it should be an indication, you know, because you're beginning to think biblically. And so the whole thing, oh Lord, the repentance then would be, I'm going to obey you and take that thing away and do the things that are better. See, it starts with the thoughts, and then it'll change our behavior, because when we see how God sees things, boy, I'll tell you, great things take place. So repentance literally means to think differently. And to think differently, we need to renew the mind. And once we renew the mind, and as the Holy Spirit's working with the new thinking that we have, this biblical thinking, and then we choose now, by God's grace, listen, it's the grace of God, because I'll tell you, there's nothing good within me at all. But I'm yielding my members as members of righteousness to the Holy Spirit. Then by God's grace working in me, say, no, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to do what He wants me to do. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 6. Remember, I talked to us by God's grace. He says this, James chapter 4, verse 6. But He giveth more grace. And boy, I'll tell you, we need that grace day by day. But as He's renewing our mind and our thoughts and everything else, and we're yielding our members of this body over to Him, presenting it to Him on a regular basis, He'll give us the grace and the power. He giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the poor, but giveth grace unto the humble. And as we humble ourselves and say, Lord, remember the Beatitudes now. I am poor in spirit, absolutely destitute apart from you. And the second thing, we mourn over that sin when we see that sin that is working in us and we see how it has defiled and broken this relationship. We come to him and we say, oh, Lord, help me. And boy, I'll tell you what, he gives that grace to overcome. And he starts renewing and washing and correcting the things in our lives. So the question is, how do we know if we're mourning as Christ commands us? How do I know? I mean, we just read these passages here in Matthew chapter 3, and he says, blessed are those that mourn, for he shall be comforted. How do we know if we're mourning as Christ is? Well, number one, the question I think I'll put back to you. How sensitive are you to sin? I mean, sin that's going on. Now, God likes righteous behavior, but the question is, do you have this humble heart? How sensitive are you to the sin? And how often do you see yourselves correcting? Because there's all kinds of things that come in. Do we see sin as God sees sin? Or do we tend to have this attitude that we lightly regard sin? And we kind of wash it away. Oh, this is just a little thing. Do we enjoy sin? How sensitive are you? If you're sensitive and you grieve over sin, this is good, because blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, are you excusing your actions is another question you should ask yourself. When I do I excuse this, or do I avoid, or do I deal with it by bringing it and asking for God for his grace? Do I examine the sense of forgiveness, and do we experience this? Because I'll tell you, if we do that, that's when we see this latter part, for they shall be comforted. Because the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, comes along and comforts us, and he washes us, and he lifts us back up, and he moves us forward, because we have a great God. So as we look at these Beatitudes, simple Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. God wants us to recognize who we are. Pacas poor. Absolutely, desperately in need of the graces that he gives us. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, those that grieve over sin. And as we recognize this and we sorrow over the sin, as we bring it before him, they shall be comforted. May these attitudes be the attitudes that we find in our hearts and our lives as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you, and we're just so thankful for your working, and listen, apart from your work in our lives, it is absolutely impossible for any of us in any way to do this. And Father, we recognize that we are poor in spirit. And that we, when we see our sin, oh, Lord, help us to mourn, and may it bring godly sorrow that will bring us and lead us to repentance and turning to you and finding that grace to be able to say no to sin and say yes to you. We're thankful for what you do. I thank you for your word. And I pray this now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.